This time to turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we are preaching through, we have a chapter left, right? Have you grown through this study? I pray that we have. I pray that we know our God better, and I pray that we know what He desires better. In verse 1, in chapter 14, he's talking about the weak, the strong and the weak Christians. And I can't help but think that, yes, there are strong and weak Christians, and that's what this is about. But I will tell you, there are moments in all of our lives where we are very weak. And I think these truths are not just for like two segregated peoples, although that is true. We are unified in Christ, but we're on different, I hate to say levels, but we're different understandings of maturity. I think that's a fair way of stating it. But even though that is true, there are times in our lives where we're just sitting in our bed, all crawled up in a ball, crying for God to help in our weakness. I think that's true with everybody, not alone in that. And so not only do we need to focus on me strong, you weak, or me weak, you strong, although that's true in a sense, I think all of us need each other in our lives. Because we do have weakness, says, and weak times in our life when we're struggling. And we need somebody. Romans 15, 1 through 6 deals with the same issue that chapter 14 was, but in a very pinpointed accuracy, he says, listen, it's all about others. We, as you know, many of you know my daughter, she's very reserved in how she lives her life. At least, the oldest one. That's very not true. And she, praise the Lord, has learned things here at church and through Scripture. And she's not afraid to tell people to their face, it's not about you. We come to church to serve others. And she said that not too long ago to a 20-year-old man, and she's wondering why she can't date. If that makes sense. But the issue is because she's just, a matter of fact, this is true. You know, you don't attend church for yourselves, although you will get something out of church, Lord willing. But we come to church to serve one another. And we live our lives to serve one another. The problem is we don't know each other well enough to serve them. True? We become so individualistic. I am reading a book called The Democratization of American Churches. And it's really good. And I'm afraid we all want to be in that log cabin out in the middle of nowhere with nobody around and just us. And although that is appealing to our flesh in some sense, we need each other. We are together in this. It's all about others, verse 1 says. In verse 2, it's not about me. It's not at all about me. The country western song, me, 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 has it wrong. It's not about me. Last week we talked about verse 3. It's Christ alone. We need Christ. He is the strong, amen, helping the weak, us. We talked about how that in his weakness. I praise the Lord. Someone talked to me this morning, and how could he do that? That's exactly what I was hoping everybody would understand. Why in the world would he do that? Why would he come in his incarnation and become like us, relying on somebody else, God the Father, to walk in this life? Because that's exactly what we need to be doing. Exactly. We are like Christ in that aspect. This morning, we are going to look at Scripture alone. Praise the Lord, He didn't leave us with nothing. Amen? He has given us the living Word of God. And that is our focus this morning, and that's where we'll be taking it. And then we will find it's God's power alone and for God's glory alone in the upcoming weeks. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times," and it's interesting because if you have your Bibles, you can look right above verse 4, which is verse, wow, yes, verse 3, and in verse 3, what does he do? He literally quotes an Old Testament passage saying, listen, you knew that guy was coming, or you could have known he was coming because of the Old Testament. It's written down in Scripture. After Paul quoted Psalm 69, verse 9, and it's interesting that he does this because he then, in verse 4, explains the importance of Scripture. Now, he's writing this to the Romans, and at this time in history, they would have hardly any New Testament books, if any at all. So he's talking specifically Old Testament. He's saying, listen, whatever was written earlier times, Old Testament, was written for our instruction. Now, how is it written for our instruction? We'll deal with that a little bit later. So that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There is no hope apart from His Word. You have no knowledge of any hope at all in this world apart from Scripture. Because it is only through Scripture we know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is only through Scripture we know the love of God and all the acts of God. I'm reading another book, Dr. Gill, or what's his name? Gill. Huh? No. So his last name's Gill, and he was the pastor that came after Charles Spurgeon. He took Spurgeon's. It's not Vince Gill either. That's, you know, that's the wrong one. But he wrote this book. It's just super thick, and it's. He's got this whole section about God, and this is what he says, and it's so true, it's so important. God is all act. And He is. He is all act. But we don't know that without Scripture. The only way we know God and who He is and what He does is through Scripture. Amen. So it's very important. The Old Testament is not just for the Jews. Okay, we aren't wacko dispensationalists. Amen? The Old Testament is not for the Jews. It is not for both Jews. It is for both Jews and Gentiles. The prophecies of Christ found in the Old Testament tells us that they are a source of knowing God. Just like Christ is an example for us, the Old Testament is a source of information that changes lives. And encourages us and brings us back to God and His sovereign plan. So many times we curl up in a ball on our bed and cry and weep, maybe. Why? Why, God? Well, Scripture answers that. Why, God? Could you imagine David? We go back to the Old Testament. David. Was David a man after God's own heart? Absolutely. Did David sin an incredible sin? Did David lose his child? Did David sit there in his king bedchamber and pout and cry? Or did he look to God and say, I am so sorry. Forgive me. Help me be what you want me to be. Continue to use me in your battle. The whole book of Psalms. We find in Scripture how important Scripture is to us. In this text, we find that the Old Testament is extremely important for our instruction. And I will tell you, the church today, the New Testament, is extremely important for our instruction. Both are the Word of God. And only through that we have hope. Because there's not a one word in Scripture that is wasted. Do we get that? Not one word is wasted. All Scripture is what? Is inspired by God. What does that mean? All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God has everything we need to live this life to please Him. Amen. There's nothing it does not have. There's another passage of Scripture that deals with that. The New Testament was not written, if you will, to nullify the Old Testament, but to fulfill the Old Testament. Paul's instruction to Timothy was that the Old Testament was profitable. It was at least most, if not all, that they had of the Bible, the Old Testament was. And it was profitable. You watch God work through Israel. And God works very similarly through each and every one of us. And those examples that He has given us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, David, Ahab, Josiah, Moses, Joseph, those aren't just nice little Sunday school lessons put on a flannel graph board. Those are truths that God is revealing Himself through. You want to know who had a bad day? Talk to Joseph and to Paul. Tell you what, if I look all over Scripture and I want to look at two men that changed the world, Joseph and Paul are two of them. Why? They didn't melt in the circumstance God has placed them in His sovereign plan. They didn't melt away. They didn't give up on God. Amen? It's so easy to do that. But you don't understand. I got this. Listen, God's got this. He truly does. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is nothing like the Word of God. It gets right down to the very nitty-gritty. The way I understand this, and it's not everybody's understanding, but my understanding of this text, because I'm I believe in the soul and body, a dichotomist. What I believe this is saying is it does the impossible. Now, I might be wrong in that. That is my opinion, and it's the opinion of many, many good theologians. But the reality is, it can. It can. It can even divide the soul and the spirit. We have a hard time even understanding what those are, let alone dividing them. Right? And it judges the thoughts and intents of a heart. Let me ask you, do you ever get that when you're reading Scripture, all of a sudden it's just, whoa! It's exactly what it does. All Scripture is God-breathed. I personally love studying to understand Scripture. I enjoy greatly just sitting down and I do not diagram anymore. I do it in my head. But I love doing that. But the Scripture is not just academic. It is, but it's not just that. Amen? It's not just academic. It's not just solely for information, but it's also for nourishment and strength to live the Christian life. Then the text says, back in the text that we're in, verse 4, it says, in order that, or for the purpose of what? What is Scripture for? At the end of that verse, it gives us this one word. It's so vitally important, especially in our weakened conditions. Scripture gives us hope. Amen? Listen, there has not been a president in this world who can give us the hope that the Scripture can. They can't even spell the word hope. Some of them. True hope is not found on a couch with a philosopher probing your humanity. That ain't hope. Hope can only be found in Scripture. Hope is found in carefully reading and understanding. And here's the most important part, obeying Scripture. So many times we get all this information, we've got this understanding, but we don't apply it to our life. Folks, I can't apply it to your life. You can do that. I apply it to my life. It's not only in reading and understanding, but it's also in obeying the Scripture. Hope is surely through Scripture. The true, unadulterated, eternal, and worthwhile hope is only found in the text of Scripture. But it's not just read the text and cross your fingers. There is not magical fairy dust on the words or on the leather bounding it covers it. There is not an incantation that if you would read the right words in the right order, poof, you've got hope. But yet, that's how we look at it many times. It's not that. Just like salvation, when you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, it was not a group of words from an incantation book that if said right, it worked. It is simply a statement of facts and commitment. I am a sinner. I can do nothing in and of myself to fix my predicament. Your Son, Jesus Christ, lived, died, and was buried, and rose again in order to fix my predicament of eternal hell and damnation. Please, Lord, save me from my sin and its penalty. You see, that wasn't the words you need to memorize to make everybody say. Those are truths that need to be understood to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, please help me. And there's not a person in here who cannot and should not say, God, please help me. We all need it. Please help me. In essence, you're stating your desire to change masters from self to God. I will tell you, there is no hope in self. How many are tired of people letting you down? How many are tired of you letting you down? We always will. We are human. We are human. In essence, you are literally understanding your plight. How do we know our plight? Because Scripture says. We are understanding our inability. How do we know our inability to save ourselves? Scripture says. And we're bracing the sovereign God who alone is able to save. How do we know that? Scripture. You see, without Scripture, there is no hope. Now you, your eternal hope is bound in Jesus Christ, in who He is and what He has done. Your hope is not bound up in you. You've already, and if your hope is bound up in you, you've already lost. You've already lost. We are depraved sinners without hope, without God. It is in Him we trust. I praise the Lord that for some reason we have stamped on our monies in God we trust. That is so vitally important to a Christian. In God we trust, and in Him alone we trust. The Bible then says in verse 4, but through endurance, the collection of endurance and hope. Hope reminds us of chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 of Romans. For their hope is the result of endurance. Thus, hope comes through or because of endurance, just as it comes through or because of the consolation of the Scriptures. The Bible says it this way, and I'll read it to you like what I was talking about. Romans 5, 3 through 5, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. How in the world does someone exult in tribulation? Here's why. The verse tells us, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. I will not quit. It will not happen. I will persevere. Why? Because I know the Lord loves me. I love Him, and I will not give up. And perseverance produces proven character. And proven character, what? Hope. There's that word again. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. He bore the reproaches of God's enemies for God's sake, but God always honors those who suffer for the sake of His name. And folks, every one of you will suffer if you proclaim the name of Jesus. Suffering is bound to happen. Our hope is rooted in Christ. He bore the reproaches of God's enemies for God's sake, but God always honors those who suffer for the sake of His name. Matter of fact, He vindicated Jesus, the Son of God, Christ, by raising Him from the dead. Talk about a man that suffered. Christ suffered more than anybody else. And He raised Him from the dead. Yeah, but that was God's own Son. You got to understand that, Pastor. That was God's own Son. That's why He raised Him from the dead. Galatians, let me remind you of a few verses, and maybe this will help you. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Can't use that argument. We are sons of God. Amen. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We are all sons and daughters of God. Amen and amen to that. All of us as children would say, man, I wish my mom and dad were really rich. How many, am I the only one, am I the only sinner who thought that way? I'm sure we all thought that way at one time. Well, guess what? We are. It's more than that. We are God's children. God's children. And guess what? All God's sons and daughters will experience eschatological vindication. It will be worth it all. Amen? When we see Jesus, but we don't have a clue that that's true unless we're in the Word. In the Word. The unity of the Jews and the Gentiles in the church, which Mr. Zarin talked about during the Lord's Supper, is a foretaste of the future eschaton. When all God's promises will be filled, there is hope, and that hope is intrinsically and intricately tied to Scripture. Our hope is intricately tied to Scripture. How? Every detail we will ever need to life, to His glory, is in the text. Amen. He's intricate about that. He's intrinsical about our hope being tied to the Scripture. Our hope is intrinsically, I know these words are really hard, intrinsically tied to Scripture. Hope is itself void apart from Scripture. You cannot have hope without the Word of God. By the way, that should break every one of our hearts and question, how in the world do people live without God and His Word? Well, imagine that. The Scripture actually tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It talks about when we were without Christ before salvation. It says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Can you imagine a life without the Word of God and God Himself to make all things true? Could you imagine that? The true church is a group of confident people, for their entire hope is based on the infallible Scriptures and the omniscient sovereignty of God. I'm going to say that again because I don't know that it's true. The true church is a group of confident people, for their entire hope is based on the infallible Scriptures and the omniscience and sovereignty of God. But let me ask you, are we confident people all the time? We would have to say, no, we're not. These circumstances that God is allowing me to go through are horrible. These events, the sin in my own life, all these things take me down, folks. There's no pink pill for that. There's only a Scripture. Scripture. There is no greater resting place than this. The current state of this world must never rock the life of a true believer. Amen? But let me ask you, did we not all freak out during COVID? At some point in time. At one point, nobody knew anything about it. Nobody was like, what is this stuff and what's it going to do? Now, we won't even get into it. Forget that. The current state of this world must never rock the life of a true believer. Why? God's got this. And the text tells us He does. There's our hope. We are unified now as God's church because our hope is known through Scripture and solidified by God. Now, I don't know why. I have no idea, and I'm not apologizing for this whatsoever. But my mind immediately thought of people that don't have hope. And one of those people, Christians and un-Christians, whatever that may be, all people that don't have hope is this thing what we call today mental illness. Believe it or not, I've never done this before in my life, but I went to the World Health Organization website to try to get some facts. Well, what they say is facts. And I want to give them to you because this is really important. One in every eight people in the world live with a mental disorder, according to their statistics. Mental disorders involve significant disturbances in thinking, emotional regulating, and as a result, behavior. True? There are many types, different types of mental disorders. In 2019, one in every eight. That means at that time in history, 970 million people around the world were living with a mental disorder, with anxiety and depression disorders. In 2020, what happened? The C word, don't even say it. Right? The number of people living with anxiety and depression disorders rose significantly to 1.241 billion people. Now, we can fight about all these statistics and this, but I will tell you this. Their statistics tell me that there's something else going on besides true mental disorders. First of all, please listen closely. There are mental illnesses. I'm not saying no to that, and we'll get to that in a second. But here's the reality. Because of COVID-19, it didn't jump 28%. Just realized they had a mental illness. Why the anxiety? Why the concern? It's because they don't have the Word of God. They don't have a God that they can rely on. It doesn't just jump 28% like that because their people all of a sudden got a mental disease. Mental disease is real, but it doesn't jump 28%. And I would bet you could actually take that from a year down to a couple of months' time. All of a sudden, people have mental illness. Here's the reality. Mental illness is dealing with the soul, if you're a trichotomist, soul-spirit aspect of your life. It's the immaterial part. How many understand this? So, 1.24 million Christians, do we have a mission field? Did you follow that thinking and reasoning? The World Health Organization includes in mental health, and this is what the church is all about. Number one, stigma. They have this in their reports. Stigma. I'm going to give you the first three. Stigma, discrimination, and violation of human rights. Those are the three that they stick in the top. Now, here's the deal. The church has no color. The church has no ethnicity. None of those things matter to the church. We are equal in the sight of God. Amen. There is no male or female. By the way, only male and female, although my wife, oh my goodness. So we're reading, I mean, we're just, I had to stop reading last night. Even through my reader glasses, things were getting blurry. That scared me. Reality is, we're reading so many books. One of the books she was reading, she found a quote for me. Do you know there are actually three sexes in 1920, which then goes back to 1855? This quote came in. There are three sexes in the world. Today, I can't even count. But then there were three. Male, female, and the minister. Exactly. What? I'm afraid, even now, even today, the stigma is there. How many, this will give you the exact, this will help you. How many have ever heard of the Princess Bride? Do you remember the manly pastor that preached at the wedding ceremony? So folks, there's a reason that happens. Yes, it's funny, it's cute and all this, but it really isn't. Because that's how the world perceives ministers. And in 1920, or 1855, the quote literally says, "The French, as the French always say, there are three genders in this world, three sexes." The reality is, there's no bond nor free. Nothing. It's a level playing field. We're all one in this. We don't hold up one another up in high esteem because of race, color, gender, and all that nonsense. We stand before Christ, bowed before Him on a level field. Regardless, the stigma, they call mental health stigma, discrimination, violation of human rights, anxiety disorders, depression, bipolar disorders, post-traumatic stress disorder, schizophrenia. I'd love to see any of you try to spell that word out, by the way. Eating disorders, disruptive behavior and dissocial disorders, neurodevelopmental disorders, all those, and folks, many of those are real. I'll try to be fair and put it that way. Many of those are real. Some of them are caused by many different ways, and we can get into that a little bit later. But the point is, here's how they're going to... Okay, so this is an immaterial problem. Everybody would have to agree with that. It's an immaterial problem. It's not a material one. It's immaterial. But it's real. We have to understand that everybody agrees the human body is dualistic. It's the body and the soul. If you want to just break up the soul and the soul and spirit, that's fine. But it's two, immaterial and material. That's the way it is. It's always been that way. We know that. No one disagrees with that. So if you're going to help someone with an immaterial disease, here's the question. Why wouldn't you at least mention spiritual things? But listen to the treatment, to every single one of them. Now, I took them all and I combined them, but they did it after every one of these diseases, they put this in. Effective treatment options exist, including psychosocial interventions, behavioral interventions, occupational and speech therapy. For certain diagnoses and age groups, medicine may also be considered. It was that way every time. not once mention religious or spiritual help. We're dealing with the immaterial body. How can you not do that? Well, I can't answer motivations. In our minds, we do, but be careful about that. We're not sure we're right all the time. Amen. First of all, do these mental illnesses truly exist? Yeah. Yes, they do. But although I am not a guru on all of this, I do believe it does exist. But as the world drifts farther away from God and the Bible, there will be more mental illnesses. And you have the answer. We all do. We have the hope of Scripture. Mental illness is considered to be a disorder affecting one's mood, thinking, and behavior. Why in the world would you diagnose a cognitive human problem and not have a prevention or help of Scripture? Mental illness is still not fully understood by medical professionals and may have a variety of contributing factors. Physical, something might have happened. Abnormalities when being birthed or born. Hormonal imbalances, neurotransmitter impairments, nutrition, exercise, sleep, all those things, and probably a billion more that we don't even know about, affect mental health. But Scripture is complete and has all the answers. Proper medicine and competent therapy can help alleviate symptoms, but it cannot fix the problem. Got a question, by the way. I would encourage you, if you have the internet, I know we're way up here in Grand Rapids. I would encourage you, Got Questions, they do really good. They're not super deep, but they do a really good job in explaining some of these things. They have an article on this. It says, other mental illnesses are brought on by traumatic events or abuse in childhood. Sometimes a coping mechanism that was helpful in one situation gets carried into later life where it is no longer useful or adaptive. Also consider the way our behavior feeds into our physical health, and our physical health feeds back into our behavior. Sometimes unhealthy behavior causes our bodies to be unhealthy, which in turn leads to more unhealthy behavior. The cycle is too difficult to break apart from Scripture. Sometimes our own sin contributes to mental illness. When we obey Scripture's command, we can bypass some aspects of mental illness and know better how to respond when we do encounter mental illness in ourselves or in someone else. Often, multi-layered treatment is best because multiple factors are contributing to real mental illness. I would say this, though, without a doubt, the 28% that it grew in within a couple of months is due because they have no God and therefore no hope in the world. What else are you going to do? Much of what we call mental illness has a spiritual component to it. If left unaddressed, it keeps the person in bondage. Human beings have a spirit. To be created in God's image means we have life that is unlike the life of animals and plants. It's different. Our lives are directly connected to God's life. We are the only thing that He created in His image. We're different. Everybody should say amen to that, by the way. We're not just animals. By the way, stop it, Tim. To be created in God's image means we have life that is unlike animals, or plants. Our lives are directly connected to God's life. Acts 17:28 says this, "In him we live and move and have our being." When we are disconnected from God, we cannot live as whole beings. We sense the void and try to fill it with other things. But all things ultimately fail us. And that contributes to mental illness. Of course, the first step in becoming spiritually whole is to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. But even for those people who have a relationship with God through Jesus, we still sometimes have misconceptions about who God really is. And that can negatively affect our view of ourselves, others, and the world, and contribute to mental illness. Sin can also get in the way of fellowship with God, and it negatively affects our mental health. We are better equipped to handle mental illness when we are steeped in God's truth and active and have an active relationship with Him. Spiritual sickness is often a big part of mental illness. When our spirits are healed and whole, our minds can think clearly. Psalm 23:3 says this, that the good shepherd restores my soul. That's talking about the immaterial. By the way, he is the great physician, because he not only physicianizes our bodies, but also our souls. There's a lot that Grand Itasca cannot do. They cannot minister to the soul without Scripture. They can't. While many mental illnesses are directly caused by brain abnormalities, many are due to souls that simply need restoration. Unforgiveness, bitterness, fear, anxiety, low self-worth can all cripple our souls. When our souls are wounded, we cannot think clearly. We see every life event through a distorted filter. A sunny day only reminds us of the day we were hurt. The sight of a happy couple walking down the street brings a surge of fury due to unhealed wounds. Casual remarks, normal life stresses, and inconsiderate treatment can all cause a person with an unhealed soul to react like a person with a mental illness. When we continually give in to those wrong thoughts, we perpetuate the struggles. Mental illness can also be demonic involvement. While not all mental illness is due to demonic involvement, there may be people diagnosed with mental illness today who are experiencing some sort of demonic influence. Just ask Jesus, just start reading Scripture and see how that works. Such people need, first and foremost, the spiritual deliverance that surrender to Jesus will offer them. True believers will hope from the Word. True believers with hope from the Word concerning God have answers. You have the answer. You have it sitting on your lap. You have it sitting dusty on a bookcase. You probably have a dozen of them at home. Do something with it. We are to have compassion on those who are physically ill, and we do. We must also have compassion on those who are mentally ill. Just as we seek help when we are physically ill, we should seek help when we are struggling with our thoughts and emotions and behaviors. We need not judge the specific cause of the mental illness in others. Rather, we are to pray for them and offer support for them and share the Scripture with them. We cannot assume that a mental illness is a result of sin or demonic influence. However, we should not ignore those possibilities when trying to help someone or when seeking help ourselves. We must never neglect the spiritual aspect of mental illness. We can share the truth of God with those struggling with the illness, encourage them as we are able, and support them in prayer. When we are struggling with mental illness, we must be vigilant to continue to seek out God's truth, to come to Him in prayer, and to allow other believers to support us in our time of need, and submerge ourselves in Scripture. One of the commentators this week that I used, his name is Morris. He's an old timer. Can't remember which one he is in. I remember it's light blue and white. He says this, and I think it's so important. It's excellent. Paul is not exhorting believers to pull themselves together and manifest these qualities, but rejoicing in God who gives them. We understand that. This idea of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps doesn't work. We need to rest in Christ. Lean on Him. Christians, you have hope in God through His Word. The last issue that we found in the text are these words, and they're very important. How do we do that? Through perseverance. Perseverance is the word there. Encouragement. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God. I'm giving you multiple interpretations of this text because the Greek is very difficult to follow here. So there is a vast difference in how people translate it. Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. There's the endurance or the perseverance. So that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So that through the endurance taught in Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There's six different translations there. Most of them do not put the onus on the person alone. How many understand that? It's not, I can do this. We are not the little engine that can, because we can't. The term endure or persevere is very important. We cannot say that I will endure in and of myself. That is not possible. We're frail, depraved humanity. We can't do it on our own. That can't be true. Listen, can you get saved in and of yourself? Of course not. Too many times we see this word endure as something we do in and of ourselves. That's why many of us use the phrase when talking. That's why many use the phrase when talking about salvation. Some people say, once saved, always saved. What does that mean? Well, that term must be, all these terms, eternal security, perseverance of the saints, and we're going to get to perseverance of the saints because that will help us understand this. These terms must be defined and certainly must be in context. The slogan, once saved, always saved, carries the idea in our context here in Grand Rapids that Christians can go out murdering, raping, pillaging, as long as they've said a prayer, they're saved. That is a lie. Not true. The problem is almost too obvious to point out. A true believer will not desire to murder, rape, and pillage. Amen. Eternally secure is the idea that God gives and keeps your salvation, which is a biblical truth. But context again comes into play. One church says, you're as eternally secure as you want to be. That's insanity. Well, if left up to us, we will fail. Guaranteed. perseverance of the saints is biblical, but that also needs defining. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the run that is set before us." Endurance, that's the idea. Persevere, that's the idea. Matthew 24:13, probably one of the most popular ones. "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. The one having endured to the end, he will be saved." Multiple translations there. Again, it's hard to cope with. First of all, Matthew 24, what is that passage? How many remember the talents? The parable of the talents. What was God talking about in Matthew 24 and 25? Eschatological truths. From what I understand, that is talking about Jews during the tribulation that are going to endure to the end. Not talking about us. Although Hebrews is talking about us. So perseverance and endurance are true. My favorite preacher, anybody know who that is? Who that was? R.C. Sproul was a gentleman, humble, but yet very confident in preaching. My favorite preacher, R.C. Sproul, who is in heaven now, says this: "I think this catchphrase, perseverance of the saints, is dangerously misleading. It suggests that the perseverance is something that we do, perhaps in and of ourselves. This is the exact problem that I have with the endurance." How many understand that? That's why I'm bringing you through this. "I believe that saints do persevere in faith, and that those who have been effectually called by God and have been reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit endure to the end. However, they persevere not because they are so diligent in making use of the mercies of God. The only reason we can give why any of us continue on in the faith is because we have been preserved by God." Now let me ask you, have we been preserved by God? Absolutely. So he goes on and says, "I prefer the term preservation of the saints, because the process by which we are kept in a state of grace is something that is accomplished by God. My confidence in my preservation is not in my ability to persevere. My confidence rests in the power of Christ to sustain me with His grace and by the power of His intercession. He is going to bring us safely home." I love it. The reality is, this verse, the enduring and encouraging, is in and of Scripture. Look at verse 5. We're going to cheat and go ahead. Whose enduring is it according to the very next verse? It's the Lord's work. Endurance is the Lord's work. MacArthur says it this way: like saving faith, perseverance is both commanded of us and given to us by God. Amen? Absolutely. As Paul assures us in the next verse, verse 5, Revelation 14:12 identifies perseverance with sustained faith and obedience. 2 Thessalonians, and I could go through a ton of passages of Scripture, but I'm not going to do that this morning. Reality is, the Scripture does not lack the hope that you need in any way. It has the hope. Could you imagine being David? That man comes into your house And he talks about this guy that murdered somebody. And you're like, oh, right. You are fake, putting out a facade. That man should die. Or whatever he said. Nathan looks at him and says, you are the man. Instant death went over his face. And as a consequence, God is taking your son. Do you think he had a bad day? My son is dying. My father has passed away. A relative, we all go through those. Death happens. But Scripture gives us hope. And you can give that hope to others. Amen. One of the things I've been doing lately is this, and I encourage you to do this. God is... Next Sunday morning, by the way, Sunday CE hour, we are going to go through, we're going to continue what Mr. Gaiman was doing. Because this church is unique in that they have a bivocational pastor as a pastor, which means this, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. You have to be a real church. You can't be a fake one. And we'll talk about that. Because the pastor can't do everything. It just can't happen. Regardless of that, two weeks ago, I had a Jehovah's Witness at my door, drove all the way from his house, came to the shop. He came and walked right over to me. He said, Tim, I need to talk to you. My mom just passed away. And I comforted him and encouraged him. And then I said, can I pray with you? Oh, please. Oh, man. Talk about being able to help someone and give them hope. Just this last week, one of the guys that worked for me for, off and on many years. Where's Tim? I want to talk to Tim. I got there, and we sat for an hour. And then I got to shut the door and sit for another half hour with him alone. Giving him hope. I had a professor. He constantly texts me. Tim, I need prayer on this. Please, can you? Here's what I've been doing lately. Number one, give scripture. Number two, give principle. Number three, it's so easy these days. Get a song that applies and sings about those two things. How many understand that? Send those three things. I tell you what, it is so helpful for them. But all of those things, scripture, the principle, and the theology in the music, all of those are found in the text of the Word. So our only hope is. I don't know what number of Star Wars movie it was, but that phrase keeps going through my head. You're my only hope. You're my only hope. You're my only hope. Listen, the Word is your only hope. It's the only hope we have. Cling to it. Embrace it. Submerge yourself in it. Love it. Read it. Study it. Obey it. And give it. And there's probably a bunch of other verbs I could use. The reality is, we are nothing apart from this Word. Nothing. How do we encourage the weak? How do we become encouraged when we're weak? The text says, verse 4, Romans 15, the Word. The Word. Our human reasoning stinks apart from the Word. medicine might cover, but it doesn't get to the heart of the problem all the time. The Word will. I pray this church is all about the Word. I pray that our lives are all about the Word. Amen? Mr. Gaiman, can you close, please?
Please stand and you can be dismissed after I pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word this day, reminding us of endurance and hope that is only within you and your word that you revealed to us. Help us cling to these truths always. In Jesus' name, amen.